Now, Father, we take this moment now to open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you, to receive not only the understanding we need, but also the inner strength to apply that understanding to our lives. Not only to apply it, but to have the Spirit Himself work it out in us. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to go to the last part of Ephesians 1. We have covered the basic issues of this first chapter that have to do with what it means to have the Spirit of Christ functioning within us. As I have said about many things, we would be very presumptuous to believe that we knew everything that God knows about this, or that we had ultimate truth about it. And wherever we can be specific, we are specific. It's difficult to mold here for you this morning, but it's important that you understand just where we're coming from. There are some things that are quite crystal clear before us. There are a lot of things the church has muddied by its failure to really apply itself to the Scripture, too much drifting into human ideas. For example, a seminary student spends far too much of his time just reading books of theology and books about the Bible. He spends far too little time studying the original languages, which are crucial to the expert, the person who claims to be knowledgeable about it all. Those things are very crucial. And some of the things that have divided the church down the middle would not have divided the church had all been, those who were the teachers and the leaders, been more deeply rooted in the Word of God. We have constantly taken exception to a vast movement today which seems to exploit the idea of miracles and to exploit the Holy Spirit, I may say. Now, that is not something that I think is minor. These such movements have gone beyond the clear teaching of the Word, out into the realm of experience, and that is deadly. Most of what you see in these movements today that have specialized in the supernatural, most of that is based upon experience and can be deadly because it is that very kind of experience that brings people into deception under the Antichrist or under the false prophet in the last days, the Antichrist and the false prophet. So I would shield you from those things. If those things do not emerge in this ministry, it's because they do not emerge in the Bible as being valid for us in our daily process of faith. If there is something here you ought to know, you're going to have it. I'm not holding back anything. As Paul says, I've not held back on anything in declaring the Word of God to you. So then we must say to you that we stay with the Scripture strictly, but there are levels of knowledge that we do not reach in the flesh, and that is in the natural state. There are levels of knowledge even in the spiritual state we will not reach until we get over there. So we try to stop short of pressing on to say things to you about God or about faith that are not clearly given us in the Scripture. All right, so we're going to be looking into some things today that are in the nature of God, and I have to make these preliminary statements. But we will try to say to you as much as the Scripture gives us leave to say about these matters. We're reading from verse 21. Well, let's read again from 19. And what is the surpassing majesty of His power unto us who believe, according to the energy of the might of His strength, with which He energized Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rulers and authorities and powers and lordships and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And he has subjected all things under his feet, given him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fulfills all things in all. You see, our basic position is that we are members of a select group of people known as his body, or the ecclesia, or the church. The word church has come into much disrepair lately, disuse, and we may have to abandon it. But basically, in those days, what the church meant was those who were gathered together in the name of Christ. And I'll go into that in some depth later. Remember first that in this passage, Scripture clearly teaches that we are so important, we who are his children, his body, so important to him that without us he is not complete. That is, Christ is not complete without us. As the body and the head is not complete without a body. The body is quite functional without an arm or a leg or a finger, many other things, but not functional without a head. And the head is not functional without the body. It's a mystery which we will explore to some degree as far as we can. But in the process, of course, we confront a body that has been drawn and quartered, decimated. It's torn in 1,000 pieces, even 1,000 major pieces, 1,000,000 minor pieces, 1,000 major pieces the church has been torn into. And we're going to have to find out why. Now, that's where we're coming down the road right now in this analogy I'm about to give you. We spoke of the housewives who debated over theories of physics and split over those theories and then finally came back together and decided it was not important. Now let us shift gears to the husbands of these two women who like to go fishing on Saturday. They have a very nice time together. One of them happens to be president of a university. The other happens to be head of the Department of Physics. Now, they go out to discuss, to have a good time, and they get into an argument about physics. And let us say that this head of the physics department begins to say some rather weird things. That the president of the university finds to be not in keeping with modern research, and he suspects that this fellow has not been doing his homework of late. Now we've got a different situation. Now you've got a different level of function, a different functional truth problem. Because if that physics professor wants to teach in the university, the president has a right to expect a pretty high degree of knowledge. And if he would come across with some crazy statement about Einstein, he might get fired. All right, now that's a pretty high level. Let's take it at a lower level than that. Let's take the two husbands living across the street from each other. One of them is a local business executive. The other one is a teacher in the school. They get into a discussion. The teacher starts saying some pretty weird things that even this more or less amateur gets confused about. Now, his reaction might be, look, you may be right, but I don't want you to teach my children. All right, now, carry it over into the church. Here are a couple of brothers or a couple of sisters that get together for the traditional coffee klatch, and they start debating theories of predestination or theories of prophecy, second coming, eschatology, whatever. Here are just two brothers. They have no particular role in terms of teaching or anything. They're just a couple of brothers. They start debating the issue. They split. Finally, they come to their senses and say, hey, you know, we shouldn't do that. After all, we both love Christ. and we can have fellowship together, and you, I may not agree with your position here, but after all, what do we know about it anyway? Okay, now that's a fine. Excellent. Just right. It's exactly the way Christians ought to function. I love you and the Lord. We both are followers of Christ. We both want to see Him come. We both believe in the deity and all the rest of this. What does the rest of it really matter? I mean, at that level. So let's fellowship anyway. Okay, now, let us say, however, that you've got a pastor who's a teacher coming together with a brother. And the pastor begins, let's say there are a couple of pastors. But one has the opinion that he doesn't need much education as long as he has the Spirit. The other one believes that he needs to prepare himself very, very well, and he's made a careful study of things. And now they come together to espouse their views, to expound their views. All right? So they get into a debate over it. And the one fellow says, well, let's look at this text here. The Greek text says so and so and so. The other fellow says, well, I don't pay any attention to that. I just trust the Spirit to reveal to me the truth. All right, so they have a debate. And they split. Now the fellow that has had the training and he believes in what he is saying, he's examined it pretty carefully, may say to this fellow, well, you're quite welcome to your view, but I'm not going to encourage my people to read your latest book. Now, do you see the difference here? For the believer who simply wants to follow Christ and do the best he can with his life and be at peace and whatnot, there are levels that they may speculate in, but it isn't too critical, too crucial a matter. What they believe is not deeply a problem to eliminate fellowship. But when you come to the level of teaching, you're in the same position as the functional knowledge required by the expert in the electronics field who is going to work with the NASA program and the functional knowledge needed to make use of electricity. Vastly different thing. Now, the reason for all of this is our chief purpose in coming together is to get enough functional knowledge from the Word to conduct our life. Enough functional knowledge to conduct our life. That's why I do not even discuss with you. I don't even lift the issue of predestination versus divine sovereignty. I don't raise the word, the eternal security, with you. I don't talk to you about eschatology as a theological distinction and so forth. I don't debate these things with you. Why? Because that's not something that you need to identify with Christ, and it's only something that might serve to cause difficulty. If the things that we say together here can lead us all to a deeper relationship to Christ and to one another, then we have done functionally what God intended us to do. Now in this text that we read, moving back to that, he says that he has put all things under Jesus' feet, or Jesus Christ, as we would know him today, put all things under his feet and given him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fulfills all things in all. Now the question, of course, is, what do we mean by the church? The essential truth that the Scripture here gives us is that it is the body of Christ. Now when we use the word body, the Greek word is soma. It is not the English word for assembly. We talk about a political body. We talk about a local community body. We talk about a body of judges or a panel of judges. Or we talk about the student body. That word body would never fit at all into the Greek concept of soma. We are the soma of Christ. So no one could ever truthfully say to you that the church was merely an assembly of people, as an assembly might be called a body of people. Don't even use that definition for the word body when you apply it to soma. Soma means the physical body. As the word kephale means the head in the terms of the physical head rather than arche, which is the chief ruler of something. So we are talking here, we're using an analogy which puts us together with Christ in such an intricate way, in such an intrinsic way, or integral way, that there is no way to divide between the two. Now, admittedly, the head has a more important function than the arms and legs. We've gone into that before. Your finger, I'll repeat the point, your finger, for example, is just as integral a part of your body as the head, but not just as important a part, not even as essential a part. Because you could get along very nicely without a finger, but you can't get along very nicely without a head. Unless you're going to Congress, you'd be all right there. But those in the flesh. If Jesus prays, Father, make the church or the make my people one as we are one. How do you explain that without saying that we're all gods? Which we are not. It may come as a shock to you, but I haven't seen it around anywhere that I could call anybody God and get away with it, other than the Father up there. Some people have tried that, and they've ended in tragedy. No, we're not gods. We do not believe in, and the Bible does not teach pantheism, which means that everything is God and God is everything, and that you are all and I, we're all little gods running about. There's going to be an eternal difference between us and God. Just as there is an eternal difference between the head and the finger. And the finger will never have the place in the body that the head does. Now we're speaking about the difference between Christ and the people that belong to him. But there is a mix here. If you lost the end of your finger, you would be incomplete. And it would affect you more than you know, more than you realize. If you lost a toe, it could affect you almost to the point of developing traumatic reactions, mentally, neuroses. Because of the matter balance there that affects it. Some of the nerves, the neurons, run from the tip of your toe clear up to your spinal cord. You got neurons that are 4 feet in length or more. So something that would affect the toe especially the toes, big toes, something that would affect the big toe can affect many other aspects of your well-being. So some members of your body have a more crucial relationship than others. You could lose a little toe easier than you could lose a big toe. So there are different effects upon our system by the different things that we may be able to do without. The body is nevertheless one. To say that the finger does not have as important a function as the head does not mean that the finger is any less appreciated or valued, in a sense. In other words, Paul makes it clear that we're all different members. We have different functions. And you've got the eyes and the ears and the nose and the toes and everything else. We're all functioning in one way or another. it is not likely that everyone will be able to precisely define their own gift. Just as it would be impossible to precisely define the full value of the extremities. You never know how important your toe is till you lose it. In other words, it's all important, all valued, but not all really precisely defined as to just what part each member plays in the body. And the best thing to do in this is to just be open to God and trust that as He wants to exercise a gift through you, He will. You see, the body is such an integral whole. And Paul makes it clear, one part cannot say to the other part, I don't have any need of you. Those glands inside of you, you never even see the endocrine glands. Adrenal, pancreas, thyroid, whatever. These little glands inside your body that nobody sees, or the pituitary gland, or the pituitary or hypophysis gland, about as big as the end of your finger. But it controls the endocrine glands of the body through the release of hormones. So we're all one. We function as a body. As I've said to you before, when I go out to speak, my gift just happens to be vocal. Thank God we're not all vocal. Years past, I did some teaching, and there were certain members of the class that were more mouthy than others. Sometimes when I sat down to write out a grade, all I could see is a big mouth. I can't get over that image. There's a mouth. That's what some people think as far as the body of Christ is concerned. If you're not doing something vocal, you're not in it. You got to be out on the street or out on the doors or something. You got to be doing something vocal or you're not very gifted. When I walk into this body of believers here, I thank God for silence. Been in a lot of bodies where everybody was a mouth and you couldn't even think. God has put this body of believers together as it pleases Him, and we function together. It's like the beef stew. You've got the vegetables, and the seasonings, the juices, so forth, and then the beef. Once you get all of that stuff together and simmer it, there's a point at which you can never again separate out the flavors. So you say to the hostess, let's say, I like that dish of that stew, but I tell you, I really can't stand oregano. If you can kind of screen that out for me, I'd appreciate it. You're crazy. You can't screen oregano out or any other herb or spice out, and yet those herbs and spices may make the essence of the stew. It may make it more than just a plate of cold beef or something. It's very important to understand that the stew gets so simmered together that the values cannot be separated. Now, when you dip the ladle into that thing and you pour it out into a bowl, you take everything that's there. Now, I've said to you many times, when I go out on the road, which I'm on all week, we talk to many people when I'm writing, we're ladling out the stew. You're as much a part of it as I am. I just happen to be the ladle. That's all. I'm the mouth. We go together. The commission of Matthew 28:19 is a corporate commission. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How many people have you baptized lately? Probably none. But that doesn't mean you're not obeying that commandment. If I baptize somebody, you're in it with me. Right? I'm baptizing in the name of the body, in the name of Christ, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, but as a representative of the body. So you do it as I do it, or if I'm ministering or witnessing or counseling or whatever is being done. By the same token, when you're doing things, I'm doing it with you. If you're talking to a neighbor, a friend, or you're, whatever you're doing, you're being a blessing to somebody, I'm going to claim some credit for that. I'm going to say I'm with you. But all of us working together do make a very effective force. Now, I'm going to leave you with this thought. Forget all of the trivia that people are mouthing today and trying to figure everything out, all of eschatological problems and all of these sort of things. Don't worry about that. Get down to the realities of truth. One thing you can absolutely know for sure. If the Spirit were in those things, they wouldn't be all divided. Now, I just stay out of the traffic jam. Do you understand? I stay out of the traffic jam because I don't think I'm any smarter than they are about it. On the other hand, I don't think they're any smarter than I am. Until the Lord speaks so conclusively that the body can be united in what is said. The Spirit has spoken so conclusively about the sacrifice of Christ that the whole body is joined in that. See? I cannot say to you that everyone who follows the Scripture will be together on the subject of predestination, because I've seen centuries or known through history and seen personally the great struggle to come to unity on theology of that nature. So we stand clear, because that's not something the Spirit has seen fit to make clear to us all. So what we stay with are the things like the exalting of Christ and the expressions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the meaning of our daily relationship to Him. That's where we stay, because that's where He has given us such clear guidance that the church is not essentially divided in those areas. That is, as much of the church as will at least read carefully the Bible. Well, all right, we're going to stop at this point, but remember the focal point now. This is the summation of everything we've said here. The Holy Spirit has joined us together as a body, a family, part of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the functioning body of that head. And what we want to focus on are those things that lead us to an appreciation of Christ and an ability to walk with Him each day. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for these moments now You've given us here together. We pray the Spirit will indeed draw our hearts together in unity and those truths that bear fruit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.